There are a number of Reformed themes in that song, election and the oneness of the faith and grace, and a theme that we'll hear more about today, which is the last line, and that is the reality that the church victorious shall be the church at rest. And if you're a bulletin watcher, if you're a series watcher, then you can see in your bulletins that we are in a series, and today we are turning in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. This may be the most often selected text by me. It seems like anything could be preached from these first 10 verses. I'll probably read it again tonight. I've used this as a text for the solas of the faith, which we'll hear about in just a moment, rapidly, and probably for Tulip, very easily, as we'll probably pick up tonight as we're in our series. You say, well, what series if this is new to you? We are looking at what is called PC.50, little inside joke to me. I shared it briefly with you. You might not be as amused, but 0.50 is half, not 5.0, but half. It's the pastor's class, half the manual, and half the time. We're trying to review for some of you and maybe inform for the first time others of you who have not been through the so-called pastor's class and the manual that is, which I'm just sort of going page by page, and this is morning and evening, so if you miss something, it's because it may have been in the evening. Where we've been is, I drew up some apps. I'll show them again because, yes, I am pleased with them, even though you cannot see them, but these are the apps, seeing you hit them, and then they happen in the church. And we've looked at worship, we've looked at our 242 groups, we have looked at the calls for outreach and fellowship, discipleship, and mercy. I didn't tell you what the mercy I described the others. Mercy here is someone helping someone up. Okay, that's my picture. And then in the evening, having picked up on that, last week we looked at sort of a historical view of where we stand in Christendom, and then we talked about some common, we called them commonologies, because there are lots of ologies that Christians confess, and some of them are, well, different. We just sang about schisms that rent asunder. Christians don't always agree on things. But a lot of things, and thankfully, things like who Christ is and the purpose of the cross and the atonement, we agree on those things. And so we highlighted some common ologies last Sunday evening. And then we even went into a brief discussion about how we govern ourselves here at Grace United Reformed Church and generally how Reformed churches do that. Not that you're following along in your manual, but if you were, you would see that we are picking up in another distinctive. We're talking about Reformed, and with that header, Reformed and Resting, we will forge forward. But first, we will read this very tightly wound, beautiful passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Again, if you were here this summer, you may recall how our intern Chris preached through this entire letter. This should sound beautifully and strikingly familiar. The first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying and the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for words of life that come to us in the context of death. Death in our sin. Death in Adam. Father, as we hear again good words, as we are reminded of various organized thoughts that help us walk through this and have you walk with us to show us, we pray that your Spirit would be our guide, our teacher, our comfort, our counselor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With the manual, I don't know, we'll get real far today in the manual, because it's sort of a history lesson. This is stuff that maybe, at least I like to think, that I and or you could do almost without notes. I do have notes. Full disclosure up here, I have an outline. But the word reformed is where we're leading today. Have you ever been asked, what does that mean? And aside from yourself, at some point in your life, I hope you've asked that and answered it. But have you ever given an answer out of your mouth to that question? What is reform? Now, we have it out on our sign. Some people might get concerned about why, you know, when we're naming our church, why do we have the word reformed in it? People don't get it, and if they do, they might not like it. So let's get rid of it. Or is there a good reason to put it on a sign, run it up the flagpole, pick your metaphor? Is there a reason to have it out there? Well, it depends what it means. Is it just a secret handshake? You know, a little wink, wink. In the back here, when we have visitors and they actually pass by me to shake my hand on the way out the door, I have been known to ask, and maybe you've been embarrassed for me if you've been standing there. We have the word reformed out on our sign out there. So can I ask you why you came here? Again, this part of the thinking is that that would be a deterrent. And sometimes the answer you get is, I came because that word is out there. Because they know the secret handshake, I guess. Little wink, wink, you know. We're in this together. Well, what is it? What is reformed? When I was in high school, this came up a lot. Reformed, what did you guys change? Yeah, that's where, you know, if you break, even a child can break down a word, reformed. Okay, well, there's a form, and it got reformed. What was a mess? That's a good question. And that's very much related to the answer that we need to give. There is a theological, of course, background to the answer, and there's a historical background to the answer. What is reformed? On our website, we have an answer. In the manual, we have an answer. They're pretty similar. They're not the exact same. I'll tell you what we have in the manual. This is what the manual says. Reformed theology derives its name from... Everybody's waiting eagerly. Say, but you know this already. From the 16th century Protestant Reformation, when much in the Catholic Church needed reforming. During this pivotal time in church history, God raised up reformers like Martin Luther, John Knox, John Calvin. And then we want to emphasize this. These men did not invent a new theology, but rather fervently directed God's people back to the center of all true theology, namely, the God who reveals himself in his holy word. And then we add this at no extra charge. Thus, Reformed theology places great emphasis on the doctrine of God, which includes his absolute sovereignty over all things. God determines what is going to happen, and it does happen. He is not alarmed, frustrated, or defeated by circumstances, by sin, or by the rebellion of his creatures. He is God. And one reformed distinctive that speaks to the sovereignty of God as it relates to the salvation of men is described in the thing we look at next. But that's the very brief backdrop. There are reformers who were recovering, not inventing, but recovering. They were the protesters. So as we like to point out, this is part of the history. If you're not Roman Catholic, and you call yourself Christian, at least in the Tri-Cities, is probably how this works out. You owe your historical root, debt, whatever, to the Reformation. Now, we happen to have it in our name out there, so we're pleased with that. We're reminding ourselves, yeah, we're with those guys. And it's not as though for 1,500 years the Holy Spirit didn't know what he was doing. The Holy Spirit was in control even during some times of spiritual decay. That will always be the case. The Lord will never give up on his bride. Never. But there are times in history when things happen and get maybe a little bit more messy, especially in the church. And so some reformers said, how about if we don't do this stuff anymore? And the church at the time said, how about if we do? And so there was a protest, and some, as we know, spilt blood over this. This wasn't just an intramural, you know, oh, that's what you say, and we'll disagree to disagree. No, this was big. And it's why we're here today, and it's why we have it out on our sign. There is a battle that took place, a spiritual battle, that took place in space and time, and in particular in the church. And so Reformed theology. So you can think Reformers, you can think protesters, which is where we get Protestant, the Protestant Reformation. They're the protesters. And so you are among the original protesters at that particular time in history, some 500 years ago. But don't miss this point. The Reformers were not saying, I gotta say this again, let's start something new. They're saying, let's go back to the way it's always been. God and his word. Because the church had taken they'd veered left, if not a hard left at certain points. And the word became not central. The word became not central. And sometimes Reformed folks get accused of that being the case because we tried out things called confessions. And people get nervous about, are you saying that that's like the Bible? I'll just say no, and we'll get to that more in just a moment. But there's a brief history of Reformed. I started thinking in terms of this morning when I thought of the sign, that it's almost like should this be a stop sign? What color? I think in terms of if Reformed were a color, what color would it be? And this isn't in our text today by any means, but if you think a red stop sign, that don't come here because we're Reformed. Maybe. In your world or people you work with, it's kind of a yellow or an orange warning sign, a little triangle saying, hey, watch out for these guys. Or maybe it's a green sign using the traffic signs. What do the green signs tell you? Usually there's some sort of direction, some sort of destination that you want to go. Maybe it's just flat a declaration, Pasco. Okay, there it is. It's green. And what I'd like to add to that, and I'm thinking about doing a shorter series on the blue sign. You know what the blue signs are? Typically, especially on long-distance trips, they say rest area. Rest area. And maybe that conjures up for you a picture of laziness. That's not what I'm trying to say. Why do you pull over at a rest area on a trip? You know you're on a trip. You're going to Zion. You're going to glory. And you need a rest area in your life. Where is that rest area? And if the church cannot be that for you, if this church is not that for you, I would like to know that. Rest, as I will probably conclude in just a moment, is a key theme of mine. And there's no coincidence that I put this Reformed and resting. It's practically cause and effect. If you understand what I'm about to say, if you've embraced it heartily, then rest has got to be the logical, the theological, the emotional, the visceral response of your heart. So there's some a word, little color picture, and I want to use numbers. In fact, this little jog here will be the outline for the rest of the series, which may end next Sunday night. We'll see. It depends how long Tulip, if we get tripped up there. But I want to do Reformed by the numbers. It's going to sound like a phone number, but this is how I've outlined it. This is 553-2111. So if you forget the history part, but don't. But if you do, maybe you'll remember this, 553-2111. And I haven't called that to see if it's anybody I know. But here's what I mean by that. There are 5 points. There are 5 solas. There are 3 forms. There are 2 sacraments. There's 1 church, there's 1 plan, there's 1 story. And hopefully that sounds like pretty much everything you've heard here for the last dozen years. There are 5 points, 5 solas, 3 forms, 2 sacraments, 1 church, 1 plan, 1 story. And I'll break that down more under some headers that are already in your outline, meaning confessions and covenant. First of all, the 5 points. Again, I did use today's text for a sermon that has come out. It's actually on the website, and I do believe that it bears the distinction, whether or not grand or just, I think, factual distinction, that it's the longest sermon I ever preached. It seemed like a good idea at the time to try to do all five solas in one sermon, and it turned out that it was a very long sermon. But it's preserved for the World Wide Web, if you want to listen to it. It's about 50 minutes, just over 50 minutes, if you were here. The solas, what are they? We make it a little fun. We give you an outline on the internet. We have alliteration. We have the Latin, of course. And they're on the sign. Speaking of the sign, the word Reformed is out there, which now you think, oh, okay, I get that. There's someone in our church that called a few years ago, if I haven't mentioned this, and the question was, and I hadn't met him yet, those words out on your sign, he didn't mean the Reformed word, he meant the Latin words. He wanted to know what they meant. So went ahead and walked through them, and when I got done, not, it wasn't 50 minutes, but he said, I knew that. I just wanted to see if you believed it. Whoa. People look around, who did that? You know, thankfully it could have been a number of you. It's the kind of tricks you would pull. You want to know, do we mean this? Or is it just kind of out there on a sign? Or when you get into the where the sign points, will those truths that are supposedly embraced be found in here? Reformed, and this is part of what it means to be Reformed, is that the Reformers are saying, here's some solas, meaning alone or only. Scripture alone. Scripture alone. And as we summarize it in the manual, right, Scripture alone, the Bible is God's inspired and infallible word, our ultimate authority for all faith and life. You say, that sounds, who wouldn't believe that? Well, a lot of people in church history say no to that. We're saying yes, Scripture alone, Christ alone, right? Jesus Christ is our only mediator, the sole source of our salvation by way of his sinless life and substitutionary atonement. Again, who wouldn't believe that? Is there really a church out there that's bearing the name of Christ that wouldn't say that about Christ? Well, in a way, and that's why when we developed this mammothly long sermon, I wanted to point out that there's a power to these truths and also a poison along with a practice. There, and that's one more why it got so long is because I wanted to do maybe too much. But there is a poison to each of these. It's worth pointing out. We can't just say, we can do this. We can say, here's the truth. But I think it's worthwhile to point out the tension, the battle that's raging on these points. And I made up my own Latin words, if you were here for that, that are the poison to these powers of conviction revealed in God's word. In verses 1 through 3 is where I would point you, if you want to see about sola scriptura, this is where we see that scriptures are only measure, and it's very clear that the scriptures are laying out who we are and who we aren't, and who God is and who God is not. Even this picture of wrath, God is a wrathful God, and he has to punish dead sinners. He has to. This is a proclamation of the word. Christ, in verses 4 through 7, is clearly highlighted there, made alive in Christ, raised us up with Christ, in the heavenly realms, in Christ. See all that? Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Okay, solus Christus, by Christ alone. He's the only mediator. By grace alone, that's obvious from this text. If you were in Vacation Bible School ever, you probably memorized, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves. You know that it's grace. It's by grace alone. It's not by something you do. It's not by the sweat of your brow or pulling up of your bootstraps. By faith alone, right there, also in our text, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And we've been over this. And this, meaning the faith, is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. So the faith is a gift. The grace that gives you life, that's from God. And the faith that lets you embrace that gift is also from God. By faith alone. The only means. And sola Deo gloria. And that would be, I think, summarized well enough in verse 10. Here, God, this is for God's glory alone. This is your motive for living. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We mentioned this when it came to worship. And I hope this is not distinctively Reformed in worship. This should be true of any worship that is true. And that is the purpose for coming, the focus, it's on God. And again, you might think, well, who wouldn't say that? Well, everyone would say that. I think that's but emotionally, when your body walks through that door, this door, there's something that kind of makes you think, no, this is supposed to be about me. And we went over that at some length in the worship section, right? But here, it's the whole picture is God's glory. Everything, all of these solas, everything we're about to say, everything I hope I say every single week is for God's glory. The worship should be obvious. But when you leave here, that's for God's glory. The work you will do in his name. The songs you sing to him, not to yourself, but to him. That's review. There's more where that came from, but that is in the manual, and it's part of the backdrop. We have the number five, the five points, and I'm holding those because that will be part of where we're going, but the five solas, the three forms. Three forms is my shorthand for confessional. Okay? Confessional. Our confessions are the three forms of unity. Presbyterians, for example, use Westminster standards. To have a confession, you have a conviction somewhere, and it demands a biblical truth. When we have ministerial exams, and if I'm doing this section, I like to ask the question to the potential minister, can you give I want you to play along here. Can you give a helpful distinction between confessional and conservative? Can you give a helpful distinction between confessional and conservative? Sometimes people say, oh, those Reformed churches, they're conservative. And what I'm trying to say to you is, don't use that word. I mean, it's not wrong. It's not a sin. It's not helpful. Conservative can mean, well, name it, politically conservative, fiscally conservative, morally conservative. I think, you know, we're not culturally conservative. Whatever all that means, that's not as helpful. What we mean by this is confessional is based on, it's a standard that's held up to God's word. Now you might think that all of your political, moral, cultural, and financial views come straight from Scripture. Maybe, maybe not. We all like to think that. And we all like to think that what we confess in our standards are straight from God's word. But the standard has to be, for a confessional church, the Bible. And you might say it has to be for all those other things. But I think confessional, I know confessional, is more precise of a term. Conservative, someone will trip over that. Someone might actually ask you, what do you mean by confessional? And you say, here they are. It's a little booklet, and you can read it. This is what I believe. And one thing that's beautiful that is underestimated is in a confession, follow this, it's like the parameters. It's like a thick football field. This is within the boundaries of the rectangle. That's where the rule, we're playing within there. If it's out here, we're not, this isn't, the A-list is right here. This is what we believe. And frankly, this is what unifies us. These three forms. And later on we'll give it might have to be tonight. But there's a history that goes into the three forms. They'll tell you what they are. The Heidelberg Catechism, we read from this morning. The Belgic Confession, we're beginning a brief series in that starting next month, Lord willing. And the Canons of Dort, which we'll cover, Lord willing, tonight. Those three forms give us unity. How so? Well, we're saying, and if you'll indulge me with this, ending with a preposition, ready? The three forms. These are the things that we agree to agree upon. Upon which we agree to agree. Right? So, if you've got something, and by the way, this is the standard's high. You need to agree with all the things in there. Not everything is in there. But what's in there, you're saying, I'm all in. I'm there. Even if you might not be saying, I completely understand it, but I'm committed to this. Okay? And so if there's a conversation that's out here that's not part of what we confess, then the unity isn't broken if you're saying something out here. Because this isn't, we're not troubling ourselves with, we should talk about this. But our unity is based on these things, and if you haven't read them, but if you read them, you'll be quite pleased, I'm rather sure. And you say, well, I hope people believe that. I hope they do. Why wouldn't someone believe that? I mean, almost all of it is talking about who God is, again, who you are and who you aren't, and why we need him. There's not a lot of razzle-dazzle in there. About the only thing that jumps out as razzle-dazzle to people is, why do you baptize the babies, right? And we've been over that. That might trip someone up, but that's in there, and we have an answer for that. And the word predestination comes up, but that's, you know, related. And that's in the Bible, by the way, the word predestination. So we'll cover some of that tonight. 5 points, 5 solas, 3 forms. And I'm going to wrap up here. Part of the luxury of having a series where I'm just sort of turning the page, and this is how the pastor's class is, if you've been in it. We'll do something, and you talk back. That's not happening here. And at some point, I'll say, turn the page. And we turn the page, and we go on to the next thing. And we can do that starting tonight, and we're not in a big giddy-up hurry. And what I'm trying to do is limit these to enough where it's a lot of information to process, maybe for the first time. For some of you, we've had history, we've had some rapid theology, we've had a little bit of confessional review. So in little doses, this is where we've been, and this is actually where we're going. And if you have yet to hear something on the tulip, the so-called tulip, we should be getting to that some tonight. May have to spill over into next Sunday morning as well. But the 5 points. I did threaten to give you a quiz a month ago if you were here for the backpack sermon. I won't ask you to do it now, but by tonight, see, you'll need to know the names, the aliases for the tulip. What there are 5 names by which this goes, and the one that I want you to promote. Because it's part of what we confess, and it's part of what brings you comfort and rest. There are 5 points, there are 5 solas that are part of Reformed, and our 3 forms summarize our purpose and our unity. I may have to repeat this again, because if you haven't picked up on this by now, this is close to my heart. It is practically my theme. I've asked ministers in the past, I said, what is it that you, when you're preaching, when you're working on a text, is there something you just sort of gravitate toward, where you're always kind of seeing this? I've had someone say the holiness of God. Okay, well, it's hard to go wrong with that. But there, as a human and as a believer, there's sort of we're kind of wired a certain way, I think, and I find that there's this gravitational pull, and I'd like to call it the Holy Spirit. I'll trust that it is. And I've read old sermons and I found it there, but it hasn't dawned on me till recently. I'll just tell you again if I haven't mentioned this already. My theme is rest. That's what I see, and that's why the rest area appeals to me. And I don't mean, again, it's not rest meaning lazy. It means rest your soul. Life has burdens, you've noticed. Sin creates burdens that you didn't even especially think were coming, but they're there. Unplanned things create. You need rest in your body and in your soul. And God's word delivers that repeatedly. Over, you can't turn every page you'll see that, because it's gospel. So yes, the Reformed will have these theological terms, and I'll point to the unity of it and the beauty of the unity. But it's also promoting rest. If you're restless, see, then you need to pull over today. And you need to get a drink of gospel truth. And this passage today presents it. I believe that the tulip presents it. I think you can present the gospel by running through the tulip that we'll look at tonight. That you should experience and enjoy comfort for having heard these truths. That we heard it already today. You're free. You're righteous. You're in Christ. You're now ready to serve out of gratitude and not out of fear. Not fear of yourself or fear of man or fear of God, but you're free. You're ready for a reason. And so there's my theme, my story, my gravitational pull, the entire story. The rest of the story is what I like to call it, the rest of the story, because it's God's story. It's God's story from beginning to end. We see it in the Sabbath rest in Genesis, right? We see it in Noah's name. Noah means rest. We see it in Israel's longing for the land of promise where they will find rest. We see it in Christ's salvation. We feel it in our ceasing from our own labors, in our ceasing from sin, in our ceasing from striving. We enjoy rest in worship. It's the day of rest. And we enjoy rest when we serve. We enjoy rest in life and in death. We enjoy rest in glory, of course. There's a whole series waiting to happen right there. And that series happens, I think, all the time, because the theme of rest is unavoidable. If you understand Reformed theology, the doctrines, the teachings of grace that give you comfort, you will rest rightly. Not a fake rest, but a rest that comes only because of what you've been given in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, you have given us yourself. You've given us your word that reveals yourself and your salvation. We do thank you that we can gather as like-minded believers who are unified around a very particular proclamation of good news that is able to give rest for weary souls. We thank you for your word and your sacrament. We thank you for the Son that you love, that you sent to save us. Lord, give us grace. Give us rest that prepares us for service in his name. Amen. Let's respond with a song about benefits that we have in Christ. It's number 386 in our blue psalter. 386.